Well, good morning, Crosswater. Will you raise your hand if you've ever participated in one of these meal boxing events? A good number of hands are up. So one of our guys who's on our leadership team at the church here, Dennis Bernard, he's sitting right over here. He's on the board with Rise Against Hunger, the organization you just saw about there. And we are going to host one of these meal boxing events here at our church. It's going to be over in the youth room, the student center, over here by the cafe on February the 25th. And we would love for you to be a part of this. We did one here a little over a year ago, and we had a great turnout. This year our goal is 40,000 meals putting together. And it's just a fun thing that you can do. It's about a two-hour event. You come, you're with your family, you're by yourself, you're with your friends, and you're putting these boxes together. They seal them up there the day of, and then we will be shipping these meals down to Haiti. Is that right, Dennis? Maybe. We'll see. They're going somewhere. But it's a great thing, and I would strongly encourage you, if you've never done anything like this, it's for all ages. I mean, kids can be involved all the way up, and so we would love for you to partner with us in this. It'll be a fun event coming up on February 25th. You can register for this out in the lobby. There's a table that Dennis will be at after service where you can register there. You can go onto the Crosswater website. That will direct you to the Rise Against Hunger website if you want to get involved. There's no charge, no fee. As Heather said a minute ago, the generous gifts of you as a church enable us to do stuff like this. And it's such a great outreach thing and such a team building thing. And I hope to see you there for it. Hey, we're talking about the home right now. We're in the series where we've been talking about the home. And, you know, the home is a great place to be. I don't know if you would consider yourself a homebody. I'm a homebody. I mean, I like to stay at home. I like to go, but I like to go home. You know what I mean? Maybe you may be the exact opposite. You may be like, I can't stand it. I got to get out of the house. You know, I don't know where you are on the spectrum, but here's what I do know is that God has intended us to be his home. That's his intention. He wants to live within us. The Bible says that when we accept Christ, that the Holy Spirit lives in us. And so knowing that, that puts a spin on what church is all about, right? It's not, now it's no longer about a place that I go. It's about making sure that my life is a home for the Lord. And I want the Lord to be at home in my life. I do. I know that there are times I do things that he may not be comfortable with, but I want to turn from those things and say, God, I am sorry for those things. I want you to be at home in me. In every part of my life, every part, I want God to be at home in my thoughts, in my words, in my actions, in my lifestyle. But not only do I want God at home in my life, I want him then at home in my family. You know, I want him home in the literal house that I live in. But you may be single in here today, and you may not have anybody living in your home with you. You know what? That's okay, because God still wants to be at home in your life. And I guarantee you, there are other people that you engage with and encounter, and God wants to be at home in you so that he can show himself to the people that encounter your life. God is at home in me. He's at home in my family. I want him at home in my church. And I know that there's a spillover effect of this. If I want God at home in my church, I back that up to my family. If I want him home in my family, I back that up to my life. And then the last spillover that I see is I want God at home. God needs to be at home in my community, right? In where I live, in my neighborhood. We need more God in our life out there, right? We need God in our community, in our school, in our workplace, where we go. So how is he going to get there? Are we just going to sit back and twiddle our thumbs and hope that he shows up? Or maybe he wants us to go to those places and show up in us there. And so that's why he's got to be at home in us, so that where we go, he will be at home in those places also. So that's what we've been talking about this really, as we've started this year, and we're preaching through the book of Joshua. So if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to turn with me today to the book of Joshua. We're going to be in chapter 2 this morning. And as we are going into this, I want to share with you what our vision and mission statement is here at Crosswater, because it ties in directly to this idea of how can God be at home in our lives. Here's what it says. It says that Crosswater exists, our church is here, to empower families to live their purpose in Christ by encountering God, that's worship, we talked about that last week, by embracing others, that's having a strong community of love for people, that's what we're talking about today, engaging the world, that's serving people, and then expanding the kingdom of heaven, that's going out and outreaching to people around us, and that's what we'll talk about in the next couple of weeks, but today I want us to think about what does it mean to embrace others. Really, what does that mean to be people that are willing to embrace others? You know, embracing others is a hard thing to do because people aren't easy sometimes, right? People are messy. People have lives that are complicated, you know? People are challenging. And I'm so thankful that God has embraced me because here's the thing. I, Josh Harville, this guy right here, I'm messy, I'm broken, I'm not perfect, I say dumb things, and I walk around life with the foot and mouth syndrome, where I say things to my wife that I shouldn't have said, and I never learned from my mistakes, and so I feel like I would live a better life if I literally walked around with a shoe in my mouth, right? Like, that's me. So I'm a messy person, but God didn't look down at me and say, okay, Josh Harville's a broken guy, maybe he'll find me one day. He didn't do it like that. His perspective was, he is lost and there's no hope, so I'm going to go down and embrace him. And because that's the standard that Jesus has set for us, that we need to take the initiative to go out and embrace others, that needs to be a part of our initiative also. You know, we can sit and hope people come or hope that Jesus floods into the community. And you know what? If we don't do it, God may call someone else to do it. He's calling us to play our part and take responsibility and take Jesus to the world. It starts by embracing others. I mean, literally, that is how we're going to share the light of Christ in our families and in our neighborhoods and in our communities, is when we start embracing the people around us. It's hard to do. We live in the life of, I get home from work, I've had a long day, I close my garage door, I just want to shut in and don't want to deal with any more problems. And I get that. I've been there many times. But we have to live a life of embracing others because that is what God has done for us. And so I want us to look today in Joshua chapter 2 in the story of Rahab, because this is a story of embracing others, people that you disagree with, people that you really want nothing to do with. You don't like their lifestyle, you don't like their choices, but you're embracing them because God has embraced you, and that's what he's led you to do. And so in the story of Rahab, we're going to start reading here in just a moment in verse 6, but let me tell you what's happened at this point. This is before, as Israel is regaining the promised land, this land that is to the west of the Jordan River, as they are regaining this land, their first opponent was Jericho, this city that was well fortified. It was well defended. And the only way that they were going to get in there is if they did some scouting out of it. And so Joshua sends out, in Joshua chapter 2, sends out some spies to go into the city and kind of look around and see what's going on. So the Bible says, you read this right here in Joshua 2, that these spies go into the city, and word immediately gets back to the king of the city that they were there. And I don't know about you, Bob, but boy, it doesn't take long for news to spread, does it? They didn't even have Facebook, and news was spreading quickly in that day, you know? They go into the city. The king is alerted that these spies were there, and so they didn't have long to stay, and so they met Rahab, a lady who worked there at this tavern that they were in. And when she met them, she told them, she said, look, guys, y'all got to go. The king already knows you're here, and he's coming after you. He wants to kill y'all. You need to get out of here. And this is where we pick up the story in Joshua 2, verse 6. But she had brought, so the enemies come, the guards come to arrest them. And it says this, but she had brought them up on the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof, so that men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Three things I want us to pick up today about our community. Right? How do we have a community here in our lives, in our families, in our church that honors the Lord? Well, the first thing we must do is our community must embrace others with safety. Our community must embrace others with safety. You see, here's Rahab. What did she do? She literally hid these spies and kept them safe. They were going to be caught, and they were going to be captured, and they were going to be killed because of what they were doing, because of spying on their enemy. But Rahab was God's protection over their life. You know what this tells me, churches? We must, if we want to have a God-honoring community that loves the Lord and is trying to outreach and make his name known, we must be willing to be a safe place for people. Now, don't get me wrong in that, right? The world seems at this point in our culture, it seems to idolize safe places. It seems to say that, oh, as long as you are doing whatever you want and you can live however you want, there's no standards above you, so your safe place is whatever you want. That's not what we're talking about, because the Bible very clearly speaks differently of that, right? The safest place to be is not out there doing whatever you want. The safest place to be in life is to be right in the middle of God's will, doing what he wants for you. That's the true safe place. But what I mean by this is we as a church can't be judging people and creating standards by which people have to fulfill before they come to our community. If we want a God-honoring community, then we need to treat people the way God has treated us. I was far from the Lord, but he still welcomed me into an eternal relationship with him. That's the bottom line. Are we willing in our lives, in our families, in our church, are we willing to engage with people in a loving relationship that says, look, you're going to join my community group or my small group? Okay, that's okay, and I'm not expecting you to be perfect in there. You can join it and we'll do life together, and I'm not expecting you to be perfect, but I love you enough to not leave you where I found you. You see, that's what the call of Jesus is. It's not a call to perfection. And that's what people, I think the Bible is all about. People think, well, if I want to be like God, or I want to be God, or if I want God to love me or approve of me, then I have to straighten up my life and be perfect. But that's not what Jesus is about. He wants to get you there one day, but he's going to do that redemptive work in your life. So many people, I'm afraid, they don't get right with God because they think I have to be right before I come to God. Jesus says you got it backwards. In fact, this is how Jesus said it. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. And so for us to have a community that honors God, how can we embrace other people? We can say, look, when you're with us, you may offend us and you may hurt our feelings and you may do things, but we love you enough to welcome you into our community and then to show you how we can improve together to be like Jesus. Because the reality is, while there are people in my life, in my church, in my family that may have varying levels of spiritual development, not one person in my life, myself included, is where I ultimately need to be. None of us are. We're all on the journey together. And so what does it mean to be a community that welcomes others with safety? It means to say, look, I see you running this race called life, and I see you may trip and fall. I want to be there to help pick you up, right? I want to be there to help hold your hand and move you forward. The question is, are you involved in a community, and are you creating a community in your life where you can be real with each other, not to be cast out, but so that you can grow together to be more like Christ? And that really happened. She saved their life. And then what happened as a result of this? After they come in, if you flip forward into Joshua 6, we read this. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's house and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. She had lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua had sent to spy on Jericho. You see, after Rahab saved the spies, then the spies saved Rahab and her family. It was a mutual respect for each other. Did the spies agree with her lifestyle when they met her? No, of course they didn't. But did they judge her and save her because they saw her through God's eyes? Yes, they did. And that's my point, is we have to love people the way God loves us and create an environment in our families and our lives and in our church where people can be safe to be themselves, and we safely help move them to be more like Christ. Another thing I see about our community in this scripture, the second thing is that our community, it must embrace others with sympathy, not only with safety, but also with sympathy. Look down to verse 12 in Joshua chapter 2 and see what happens. It says, now then, this is Rahab talking back to these spies. She says, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also deal kindly with my father's house. And give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. You see, a second component of this is not only do we need to let people be people and not judge them because they're not perfect, but secondly, we need to show sympathy to each other. Now, I want you to stop what you're doing right now. Stop what you're doing. You're still looking at me. Stop what you're doing. I want you to look at your neighbor and just smile at him. Just smile at your neighbor. Just give him a good smile. Are you feeling better now? Are you feeling better? Not yet? Okay, now let's take it up a notch. Just hug your neighbor, man. Just give him a hug. Just the person sitting there beside you. If no one's beside you, just hug yourself, all right? We got some people sitting out here, no neighbor. Just hug yourself. It's all good. Just hug somebody, man. Now you got to be feeling really good, okay? Now you're feeling really good because you feel now like, hey, somebody cares about me. Somebody loves me. Somebody's smiling at me. Somebody gives me a hug. I want you to hear me, Crosswater. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, people that have been redeemed from death, people that are going to heaven when they die, people that have so much, why do we walk around the world with our arms bent, grumpy, complaining about everything, and pitching a fit when it doesn't go our way? Shouldn't we be the happiest, smiliest, huggiest people on the earth? I mean, the reality is, what it says here is that Rahab said to these spies, will you please show kindness to me? Will you please show sympathy to me and my family? Listen, I don't know about you, but one of the things I love most about Jesus is that Jesus is such a sympathetic Savior. He loves us. He cares for us so much. He wants to redeem us on the deepest level of our life. He's not, you know, Jesus isn't a behavior modification guru. You know, he doesn't want to just change my actions. He wants to change my heart. He wants to fix me from the inside out. And it starts by just simply showing sympathy to people, not walking by people and not listening to them or hearing about them or caring about them, but loving each other. That's the kind of community, I think, that helps people find their purpose in Christ. That is a kind of community that I think helps people embrace the idea that God loves us. Because you know what? None of us are perfect. I'd be the first one to stand up in here and say, I am far from that standard that God wants for me. But thank God that there were people in my life that showed me who Jesus was. They were sympathetic to my needs. And they didn't just have a pity party with me and let me get away with everything. But they showed me the right thing to do, and they put me on the right course. We need to be a church that loves each other. It's sympathetic to each other. It treats each other with safety. But one last thing I want you to see, and this is the best part. I want you to see finally that our community must embrace others with a story. So we embrace others with safety. We embrace others with sympathy. But we must be a community as followers of Jesus Christ that embrace others with a story. Look to verse 8 in chapter 2. Notice what she says. Before the men lay down, she came up on the roof and said to them, so they've already moved upstairs now, and she comes up to talk with them, I know that the Lord has given you the land. In other words, she says, I know y'all are coming in to take over. And that the fear of you has fallen on us. We're afraid that you're really going to do it. And all the inhabitants of the land will melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the kings and to the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now, I asked this question of myself as I was reading this chapter. I'm asking, why would Rahab want to embrace these spies? I mean, think about it for a minute. Why? What motive did she have to embrace these people coming in? She knew, A, they were coming in to destroy the city, right? There goes her house. There goes her way of living. There goes everything she has grown up with and loves. And not only that, she knows that if she's caught by helping out the enemy, she's now a traitor, an enemy of the state, and she's going to be killed. So what motive did she have to even want to help these people in the first place? Well, the motive was this. The reason she embraced these spies was because she had heard about their story. She had heard what had happened before. She had heard that they had been successful in crossing the river. She heard that they had been successful in destroying these other powers. She heard the story and the reputation that these Israelites had with them. Now, this is interesting to me because the truth is, if we're going to embrace each other and if we're going to embrace those that we don't even like or disagree with, then what we've got to do is let God do a work in our hearts today so that our reputation of being willing to embrace people starts being filtered out through our story. You see, the bottom line is this. She was willing to embrace them. People that she were a threat to her life because she had heard how God worked powerfully in her. Look, I don't know about you, but as a part of a church, I want our church to have the reputation of, oh, you want to go to Crosswater, man, because that's a place where you're going to be loved. That's a place where you're going to feel at home. That's a place where you can be safe to be yourself and grow to be like Christ. That you want to go to Crosswater because that's a place where, you know, they helped me out or I was able to do this mailboxing event or I was in a powerful community group that changed my life. You want to go to this church because, well, there's only one reason you don't want to go to that Crosswater. That's because their preacher won't shut up. He's a goofy guy. Right? That would be the only reason. But every other reason, we've got to have that story. And what we do today will drive what that story is tomorrow. We've got to be writing the story that we want people to listen to. I mean, think about that. There's some stories I'm just not going to listen to. And I'm certainly not going to get involved in because of that story. So the question is, what story are we writing? Are we writing a story that involves safety and love and welcomeness to other people? Are we writing a story of sympathy and kindness and love for other people? That's really what it comes down to, is our story is dependent on our actions of safety and sympathy. If we're not being loving and generous and kind to people, we'll never have the story that honors God. And you say, well, I just can't get on board with that because the church's story has been too rocky. Or I can't get on board with that because so-and-so's story is just too rocky. You may say, look, I can't come because my story doesn't match up. Look, I ask my kids to do a lot, and most of the time it's not done. It's either not done, not done well, or have y'all noticed I really like to pick on my kids? Have y'all noticed that? I ask my kids to do something that they were all over. I mean, I ask them to clean their room. They don't do it. I ask them to do the dishes. They whine and complain. I ask them to do their Bible study. Nope, not doing it. But I asked them to take a book and destroy it, mark it up, and just make it look disgusting. And you know what? They were all about it. It's crazy, Bob. I asked my kids to take this book and just mark it up and make it look like a book that just wasn't worth reading. And they did a pretty good job of that. I mean, look at this book. It's just got every page. There's nonsense in this book. This book literally means nothing. You take this home and put it on your coffee table, your guests will leave because they're like, what are you doing here? You know, this is weird. Like, here's the thing. This story represents Rahab. In fact, here's why. Rahab, when she's mentioned in the Bible, more times than not, she's mentioned as what? Rahab the prostitute. Now, what if that was your reputation? What if that was your story? Right? I mean, thank God that he doesn't allow our stories to haunt us for life. Because if it did, then there's Josh Harville, the sinner. Josh Harville, the judgmental pastor. Josh Harville, the whatever. You know, like, we have stories, and Rahab, unfortunately, had this story that was not a good one, right? You probably wouldn't want to be associating with someone named Rahab the prostitute, because that's not a story worth reading. And that's my point to you this morning, is that this book here, it doesn't just represent Rahab's story. I hate to break it to you. It represents my story also. And the reality is it represents yours too. You see, this book right here, this story represents people, all of us. It represents everybody. Our stories are full of problems. Our stories are full of inconsistencies. Our stories are full of contradictions and sins and insecurities and all kinds of issues. This is our story. And so if this is our story, church, how in the world are we going to get God's story out there? I'll tell you how. We stop sharing with them our stories and we start sharing with them his. I mean, here's what's incredibly cool about Rahab's story. Was it full of prostitution? Yes, it was. Was it full of lies and deception and heartache and heartbreak? It was. But Rahab's story was Jesus. It was a part of Jesus' story. If you read in Matthew, the book of Matthew chapter 1, you read the lineage of Jesus. And guess whose name is listed in Jesus' lineage? Rahab. And guess what? It's not Rahab the prostitute. Here's my point to you this morning, Crosswater. And this is a great point. I hope it gives you goosebumps all over, all right? This is the story of Josh. This is your story, and this is our church's story. But I got great news for you. God, who knew that this was our story, didn't leave us to only read or share this story. Because this story doesn't change the world. You know what God did? He said, I've got a guy in heaven. He's my son. His name is Jesus. And he has a different story. His story doesn't have all these imperfections and all these blemishes and all these problems. What God did was he sent down a new story. And God's story is a lot different than ours. Because God's story says that only those with a perfect story can go to heaven. Well, I'm out and you're out. How are we going to get into heaven when this is our story? You see, what God did was he sent his son, Jesus Christ, down to this world. And when he came, his story didn't have all the blemishes. It didn't have all the issues. You see, when Jesus died on that cross, what he did wasn't just a religious act. It was a life-changing, brand new, pure, clean story that he wrote to give to me and you. Look, if your story today is filled with a bunch of problems, you are a perfect candidate to receive a clean and pure story from God today. Listen, do we want to be a church that is here to actually accomplish God's will? If we are that, then we need to start embracing people, not with our broken stories, but with the only story that can save them on the day of judgment, the clean and the pure story of Jesus Christ. What story do you tell? What story do you read to your kids at night? What story are you involved in your life? What story do you think about in the morning and when you go to bed at night? I hope it's not your story, because it's no good. But when we embrace God's story, we start embracing other people, and we don't expect them to come with stories that look like this. We say, you know what? Yeah, my story and yours are very similar. But God sent his son Jesus as a perfect sacrifice so that our stories could be his. Let me ask you today, are you a part of a Christian community? Because I don't know how you can be like God if you're not a part of a Jesus-centered community. And in that community, are you, or am I, are we a community that embraces each other with safety? Are we a community that embraces each other with sympathy? We're kind to each other. And most importantly, are we a community in your home, in your life, in your church? Are you trying to tell a story, not one that turns others away, but one that brings everyone together, the story of Jesus? Would you bow with me in prayer this morning? Father, I am so thankful that it's not my story that I'm trying to tell. Because God, my story helps nobody It just confuses people about the true story, your story. And God, my prayer today is that we would be committed to embracing other people. They may not look like us or talk like us or sound like us, but that's okay. Because we're not trying to get them to read our story. We're trying to get them to read your story. God, my prayer is for the people in our community. Maybe they're here today. Maybe they haven't even moved into the community yet. But people who have a story that's full of a lot of problems. And they need a story that's going to help them. God, when I look into your word, I see no story better than the story of Jesus. Lord, I've spent a lot of time in my life listening to the stories of people and of the world and all the stories of history and so many stories out there. But God, there's only one story that I want to read. There's only one story that I want to memorize. There's only one story that I want to preach. There's only one story that I want to live my life by. And that is the story of Jesus. God, maybe someone here today doesn't know who you are, that maybe their story is not your story. Lord, what's so great about your story is that it doesn't require a revision. It doesn't require a publisher. It doesn't require someone who is grammatically correct. It just requires someone who's willing to say, God, I have sinned and I am not where I need to be as a person. My story is messy. But I'm accepting Jesus to be the playwright of my life. Or maybe someone's story is a clean one from you, but maybe they've accepted you as the Lord, but maybe it's starting to get blemished again. God, I pray that that person would rededicate and turn to you and say, God, I need you writing the story of my life. And I'm thankful that I have that in Christ.